How to evaluate yourself before you teach. You see, your best critic Your best critic is your preparation. Your worst critic will be yourself when you haven't prepared. Because you'll know you did terrible, and then when somebody else says, that was boring, it will kill you. So I want to help you evaluate yourself as you're preparing. So, communicating your lesson well, this is what you've got to do. Alright? Your whole purpose is to communicate well. The Holy Spirit is the master deliverer, the master teacher, who can take our broken eggs and deliver them perfectly. Watch behind you there before somebody gets killed. All right.
Sure.
Wow, Sarah. I'm impressed. All right. Wow. Okay. You know, we've done our best, and it's like a collection of broken eggs, all right? But the Holy Spirit is able to take them and deliver them perfectly. However, that doesn't mean we can lessen the priority of delivering each message as if it were our last. I want to help you deliver God's truth in the best way possible. The following points will serve you well in designing, delivering, and evaluating your lessons, your messages. So, number one, if you want to have an impact, if you want to do well as a teacher, have heart. That's your fill-in. Have heart. One of these days, Andrew will have a heart. I don't know when he's going to get one, but maybe he'll have one. If I only had a heart. Well, they keep pulling teeth, you know. So, have a heart. That means have passion. Men don't seem to have passion today, except when it comes to their sports or their pay. You need to have passion and a general good attitude with an excitement. Now, heart is about connection. It's about being real. It's about the authenticity of a real message for real people. When you reveal your humanity, people are able to connect with you. When they can connect with you, they will begin to trust you. And it's only when they can trust you, you'll be able to that they are able to hear what you have to say, and they begin to translate that into a life change. In short, if they don't think your message has first changed your life, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I just need one left there, Sarah. If they don't think your message has first changed your life, they're not interested in them changing theirs. So it doesn't elevate you above the truth of the gospel, and certainly not above Christ himself, but it does communicate the importance of you as the messenger being real. One of the things that you notice, Mona, when you're reading about prophets like in the Bible, like Elijah. Elijah was an amazing man. But you can easily forget he was a real guy. What do you do? Oh, you're swapping the bus? Yes, okay. All right, sure. Okay. Thanks. The thing about Elijah in James chapter 5, it says he was a man of like passions, which means he had the same wants like you do. He wasn't like supernatural, like he never was lonely, he never was sad, he never was bitter. So when you are real, people pay attention to you. Right? So when you go into class and you've had a hard week, you shouldn't dump it on the kids, but you know, it's okay to say, kids, I've had a hard week. But God's been, contradict that and say, God's been very good, and I just want to share what God's taught me. All of a sudden they go, wow, we had a hard week too. Let's see what she learned. So don't be afraid to be real is my point. So have a heart. Number B, connection is best accomplished through storytelling. You don't have to be a master storyteller to get the job done. You just simply have to be honest. Think your story through. Don't wing it. Know why you're telling it and what point of life change you want to land. I'm not sure what I meant. And at what point of life change you want to arrive at, I guess. Your heart will always win over all the cleverness and creativity you could ever do. One of the things that I see in a lot of teachers is they have tremendous tools, great visuals, but no heart. And that'll kill you. Your visuals are, wow, that's amazing. But it's the heart that will actually change the student. Heart is also about caring. When you genuinely care about the people you communicate with, it will show. You can't fake this, at least not for sustained periods of time. Live your life in and out of the pulpit, your lectern, your whatever thing you're using, in such a way that people know you care. Now, number two, have humility. Have humility. And that's the right attitude about yourself. I had a couple of teachers in Bible college, maybe you had them too, Andrew, where as far as they were concerned, they were your only teachers. Didn't matter. Now, I took one, during a couple of my years, I took 18-hour classes. 18 hours of the semester was wrapped up in classes every week. And so, one class would be Monday, Wednesday, Fridays. Another set of classes would be Tuesdays, Thursdays. Different people would be just on Mondays. Another class would be on Thursdays. When you add them all up, for 18 hours I was in classes during that week, besides now having to do homework and everything. And so that might have been as many as nine total lessons I was getting. And I had several who said, I don't care what other classes you have, my class is the most important. So you have to put everything else, and you must do my work first. That was like, oh, we're never going to pass. You know, it's important that you do respect your teacher and you do value. Maybe he had a lot of class students that didn't really participate. But it's nice to have humility where the teacher doesn't think they're the end-all and be-all. Humility deals with several important issues. At the core of it, all is conquering your own pride. You can take that chair over next to Mona there. Conquering your own pride. Circle that. Who's the worst student in your class? If I could be very bold. Who's the worst student in your class every single week? Edward?
Yourself.
Who's okay, I like that. Who's the worst student in your class? This is a trick question. You must remember this.
Well, I don't think of anyone that's been the worst.
You must. You are your worst student. Because you'll think you know it all. You'll think that you've got everything under control. You'll think that everybody's there to listen to you. The worst student in that class is the one that is unteachable. And you're probably going to battle the unteachableness most in your own heart. And the fact that you have pride. Did Jesus walk around full of pride?
No.
He stopped and he listened. He let people tell him what he already knew. And when you're teaching, your worst student now, is yourself. The kids need to know you've learned. The kids need to see that you're not this arrogant, all-knowing, incredible person, even though you do know things, and even though you may have joy and confidence. There's nothing wrong with having confidence. But pride has to be crucified almost every day, if not every week. So I say, that's a trick question. Who's your student? You may say, so-and-so. Point the finger back at yourself. And the kids will see your ability to be humble. You want your students to be humble, right? Mm-hmm. Humble means able to receive. That's what humble means. If you're not humble, you're resistant. You say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to do that. That's the worst kind of student in your class, isn't it? A student who goes, I don't want to be here. I don't want to listen. Well, you don't want a proud or an obstinate student. What if you're the proud, obstinate person in the class? So have humility. Conquer your own pride. People are turned off by egotistical and arrogant communicators. And a lot of people get confused about arrogance versus confidence and things, and I know all that. It's a constant battle. You're constantly worried about it. You don't want to be so timid that you don't, well, I don't want to seem like I'm proud. Okay, I know, but you do want to be confident, so we'll talk about that in a minute. Pride may find expression through a slightly superior tone. John A., You know, that's that thing you got to be careful of. Sometimes it's authority, sometimes it's arrogance, or even so subtle hint that you're above all the listeners in some way. I don't want to sound preachy, but you must ask the tough question about your communication. Here you are. Are you more concerned about doing a good job and what people will think of you and your message, or are you more concerned about the people and how their lives are impacted? You see, this is difficult to fully conquer, but it is easy to discern your progress. Don't worry about how good you're teaching. Did you hear me? Don't worry about how good you are at teaching. Worry about how great God is at being God. You just be in awe of God, and God will help make you. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples when he said, Peter, James, Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Don't you worry about becoming great fishers of men. Let me make you great fishers of men. Just follow me. So number D, let's take this issue of humility a little bit further. You may be a gifted communicator, but if you're tempted to teach on your own power, you're flirting with great danger. Christ expects you to be so fully dependent upon Him and on His power, and He longs to grant it to you. But if you live in such a way that you're living under your own power, even subtly, that suggests you can handle it on your own, He will remove His anointing from you. And there are many people who are great at teaching, great at preaching, great at doing great things for God, and they do it without God. Don't be like that, because you'll burn out. Number three, have authority. We've gone from humility now to authority. You must have authority. I've watched a lot of Catholic priests. You know, you have such extremes. You have such arrogance, and then you have such timidity. And you wonder, you know, who's the authority? Well, you need to speak with authority, and you must keep control. A, you are the captain of the class, not the children. The children should know when you are there, and they should know what you expect of them, which is respect. Do you deserve respect? Technically, maybe not. You're not my father, maybe they're saying. Doesn't matter. They ought to give you respect. So they may you may not deserve it, but you must expect it. They need to know you're in class. C, did you know you already have their respect? Just by being older, you already have their respect. Just by being the teacher, just by being the person who was put in this place, being in that teaching role. So don't lose that respect that has been given you. Don't cheapen it by just making fun. Boys and girls, I'm only in here for a month, so, you know, my class, you know, I'm going to do my best, but boys and girls, if you don't mind, I'm going to try and teach. You've already lost respect, haven't you? No, don't apologize for what you're trying to do. Don't apologize for anything. Don't lose the respect they're ready to give you on that mark. So take control of the class even before the students arrive. As soon as they arrive, they ought to know they're in your zone. This is Martin's zone now. When they come in, he has prepared the whole ethos. He's got the table set up, the chair set up like he wants. He's got the lesson flannels and pictures ready to go. He's excited. They're in his zone. No children. Let's see. Where did I leave off there? Yeah, verse number E. No child should be allowed to hijack the class with his or her tantrums or problems. They're always going to have one of them that comes in. As soon as they come in, you're going to go, oh no, here we go again. They're back. Well, don't let them hijack your class. Be flexible, adapt, but you can keep in charge. The modern teaching on the talk shows is, you know, so flippant. Years ago they said, let Johnny throw his temper. He's just expressing himself. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Oh, Johnny is just, he's just discovering himself. He doesn't know who he is. And he's testing his limits is what he's doing. And he needs you to show you crossed the line. He needs that. He or she needs it, okay? So don't let them hijack. So from the first hello to the last amen, have authority, speak with authority, and keep control. Now, you'll say, how do you do that? Every person's different. Sometimes, I can tell you, Mona, however you do it, it'll be different than the way Martin does it. Because Martin's a man. My wife, you know, when my kids, Sarah will tell you, other one of the kids will tell you, that Nita would say, sit down and do your homework, or whatever. And she would have to repeat it, and she would have to work at trying to get them. But when I come home, I says, where are you? You're not, sit down right now. Boom, they would obey. I just had a measure. I knew exactly what needed to be said because I'm a guy. And so I'll handle it differently. But you can maintain control even though you're not a man. And there are ways of doing that. And you're going to have to learn that because everybody's a little bit different how they maintain it. Sometimes, you know what Eric does when he does a class? He'll be so excited, but then he'll stop. And everybody's talking, and then he'll sit down, and he'll wait, and he'll go, he goes, thank you. I was waiting for you to notice. I'm in charge here. I'm to do the talking, and then he takes back over. Now, you can only do that so many times. But he's trying to be flexible. He's trying to make sure that the kids realize, you know what? We need to listen to him and not to ourselves. So have authority. And that's a commandment. You cannot have a class without having authority. Let's put an example. Edwards, put you in charge of, you're going to get drive bus driver's license. I'm going to put you in charge of the bus. I'm going to put 15 children on that bus with you and you're driving. Who's in charge of that bus?
I am.
Uh-huh. So you're driving down the road. And out of those 15 kids, four of them are sticking their heads out of the window. Two of them are running back and forth, chasing each other up in front to back. None of them are in their seat belts. Who's in trouble? You will be. And the same thing's true in our class. We've got to take it serious. Go, you know what? This class needs me. I've got to maintain control. Or somebody's going to get hurt, or we're not going to get the lesson taught. You understand? You must. You say, but I might upset Johnny. Doesn't matter whether you upset Johnny. You're trying to protect Johnny. You're trying to protect all of them. I was behind somebody driving yesterday. I'm driving along. This dad had a kid in his back in the seatbelt, and the kid was just screaming. I could hear him in the car behind me. The kid, I don't know how old the kid was, might be maybe 8 or 9, and the kid was standing up, sitting down, and just, well, so the dad's driving. What does the dad do? He reaches behind him, and he's trying to grab the kid. He's going to cause an accident. He's lost control. He's trying to take control, but he's doing it the wrong way. You've got to realize, pull over, and you may have to stop the class and say, boys and girls, stop for a second. Johnny, come with me. I'm not going to, you don't want to embarrass him, but you must let him know he's crossed the line. He's got to go out of the class. Take control. I can't emphasize that enough. Number four, eye contact. Eye contact. Now, Martin, you ready to teach?
Yeah.
Good, because Romeo's not here.
Today? Oh, all right.
If you're not, then we can...
I didn't think about it.
Oh, I thought you said you'd be ready. Okay.
Didn't even think about it.
That's all right. Maybe next week. Can you be ready next week?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I could use somebody else if anybody else wants to. You're not ready today either, are you?
I am.
You are ready. Yeah. Good. Okay. When we go through this, we finish this, I'll go ahead and use you, Edward, to teach. And we will actually watch for some of these things. And we're not going to judge you cruelly, but we're going to watch for these things in his teaching. And I want Edward first, you, and then Martin next week, to think about these things as you teach. Are you speaking with authority? Are you humble? Do you have heart? Number four, eye contact. It means make an effort to look at your audience. It is very important to train yourself to look at your audience. Francis, this is how you will normally teach when you're first starting. That's how you'll be. You ever notice the children at the Christmas play? Not all the children are the same. You'll see some of the kids like this, singing, you know, behind their sheet, because they're terrified and looking at the crowd, looking at them. You're going to feel that same way when you teach. I don't know, Andrew, did you ever force yourself to look up because you feel embarrassed or you're struggling? We all do. It's embarrassing to think about how embarrassed we were. And you're just reading. I had 5 pages of notes, and I think it took me 7 minutes to go through all of them because I was just trying to race through it and go sit down. So have eye contact. You have to force yourself. I actually had people who wrote into their lesson notes, look up. Smile. And it's funny. But do it. Put it in your notes. Along there's just a smile. So that you look up and you smile. Nobody will know that you're actually following the cue, but it'll help you. It's where you're becoming more fluid. Eye contact. Don't be so tied to your notes that you don't notice your audience. Look at your audience. Scan the audience. What does that mean? Back and forth. Make sure you talk over to this side. And when I do preacher's workshop, this is what happens to Francis. Every preacher's workshop, I'll have some new people in, new guys, and they want to preach. And somebody will get up and preach, and there's like 10 guys here, okay? And I'm sitting over on this side, and guess where their attention is the entire time? At me. The whole time, they're looking at me while they're reading. There's 9 other people in the room. But they look right at me because they're trying to make sure, am I okay? Am I talking right? Am I doing everything I'm supposed to? And so they only look at me. And it takes a lot of effort to get them to where they scan the audience. They look at different faces. Force yourself. Smile. Make them feel like you notice them. You're not the reason that they're in the class. They're the reason why you're in the class. So look to them. Look at them. Number F. Make sure you look up from your notes, from your visuals. Let the children know that you're there for them. So when you're showing a visual, look them in the eye and make sure they're looking at you and not at the floor or something. Eye contact, number 4. Number 5, voice and volume. Voice and volume. Be heard throughout the entire lesson. Often people, when they're teaching, they're very timid when they speak. Others may start off strong and loud at the beginning, only to lose volume and power halfway through their lesson. They kind of crawl to the end. Like, you started off so good, you're excited at the beginning, and now you're dead. Make sure you maintain voice and volume. The audience picks up on your tone and on your volume, so they expect you to speak with authority, and they expect to hear you. Make sure you work on staying as loud at the end of your lesson as you have started. Now, some people don't have any problem with that. But a lot of people do when you're teaching. You can't go so quiet at the end. Sometimes, I don't know, it's just a natural thing. I've worked with myself and I've worked with other people. We just have to teach ourselves to be just as loud at the end as we are at the beginning. Make sure you work on staying loud. Number F, change your tone and loudness. You know how Barry speaks, don't you? He would have made a good priest. So what is it that I always tell him? Change your tone. Go up and go down. Raise your voice and go quiet. Why do you do that? Why do that? You know why?
To wake people up.
To wake people up. You heard about the little kid who was going into church and the daddy said, shh, you know why we are quiet when we go into church, don't you? The boy said, yeah, because we might wake everybody up. Your goal is to wake everybody up. But also, you want to keep their attention. And by changing your tone, by getting excited and sometimes showing emotion, it just is a variety. People need a variety. So number 6, be a help. Work hard to help the hearers understand what you're trying to say. I'm sure you have great things to say. I'm sure you have the best things to say. But will they understand it? So when you have a word like, you quoted a verse there in Revelation, you were reading a verse there, Jennifer, it says, "Wot ye not?" I mean, what a thing for a 7-year-old. "Wot ye not?" Dot, 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 whatever the rest of it says. You can read that, and hopefully you know what that means. Know ye not, understand ye not. Don't take it for granted the kids know what is. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You guys want anything when you guys go to the shop? Of course you do. That's what he's saying. I shall not want. There's nothing I want because I've got Jesus. I don't want anything else until I got him. What am I doing? Making sure they understand what David is saying in Psalm 23. So help them. Your job is not to just shove information into their laps. Your job is to help them. So they walk away going, wow, with the Lord, I don't need anything else. Or whatever. So help is the practical element of your communication. It offers the listener useful takeaway truth. I like that term, takeaway truth. I like takeaway food sometimes, but takeaway truth in principle form that can be applied immediately. So test every message. Make sure you package the Word of God in such a way that your congregation, your audience, can wrap their heads and their hearts around God's truth in practice. This doesn't necessarily have to be a how-to session in every message. And it certainly doesn't have to be 27 points to a lesson. Candidly, the best messages have one big thought broken down to a few clear sub-thoughts, and that's it. The entirety of the message is then dedicated to a partnership of communication skills, strong content, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The combination of all three is the catalytic formula for life change. It's like something we could sell. Alright, so make sure, and I'm very grieved that in this modern age, very few people are getting helped by Christianity, being helped by Bible. Mm. They're just not being helped. Now, sometimes it's their own fault, they're just not listening, but sometimes we're not helping. Number seven, we're teaching, but we're not helping, so we need to help. Number seven, humor. Humor, please use humor. Make the lessons enjoyable. Number seven is humor. Teacher, no one wants to listen to a serious stick in the mud. You may be godly, smart, but if you're dull and depressing, people will miss the richness of the truth of God. So take God seriously, but don't take yourself too seriously because no one else does. Lighten up. It will help your communication intensely. So here comes Mona. Mona comes in and never smiles. She has a stick in her hand that she's waving. And her eyes are stern. How long are you going to be able to... Now, some kids, they may be forced to come and they may have to sit in your class, but if kids had a choice, they'd be terrified and they'd run. So have some fun, okay? Put humor in. The use of humor to a good communicator is like timing to a musician, to an accomplished musician. A pianist may know music theory and all the right notes to play, but without artful timing, it sounds like mechanically memorized and uninspired pieces of music. The same is true for a communicator. He or she may have strong content and even know the goal, but without a bit of humor to allow the message to breathe, it's like pancakes without syrup. They are hard to swallow. So add a little bit of humor. I've been in churches where the pastor told jokes through the entire message. I didn't get anything out of it except for laughs. That's the wrong extreme. I want to hear the Word of God, but I don't mind every once in a while an appropriate bit of humor. Okay, that helps me to go, oh, I understand now. That's a whole lot better. Oh, that's funny. It just allows you to breathe. Number eight. Oh, number C, sorry. Remember, people need to laugh. It is important to their soul and even their physical body. It is physically good for you to laugh. So people need to see the joy of the Spirit alive in you and your messages, as well in the life of your congregation. Life is often tough, and humor is medicine for the soul. Number eight, hope. Make sure you have hope. You give hope to your hearer. Hope is the anchor to every message you deliver. It's not the positive mental attitude mantra that presents false ideas to your listeners, nor is it the abandonment of self-responsibility that says God will take care of everything. That's not hope. At the core of the message of hope is the partnership between God and the believer that says God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God will take care of you when you have worked hard, not when you've been lazy. Hope, rightly delivered, is about the relationship between the people and God. It's about how He loves them and He wants the best for them. You don't need to say to a child, God will never let trouble in your life. Are you kidding? That's the worst lie you could ever say. No, God will get you through every trial. God will be there, but He expects you to keep going. So it's a partnership. You believe on Christ, follow Him through the fire, through the flood, through the struggle. So you give them hope in saying He'll never leave you or forsake you. We give them the wrong hopes. We say, God will never let you go through trouble. I remember when my best friend, his name was Jody Boren, when my best friend came up to me and said, my mom and my dad are divorcing. I didn't understand what divorce was. I never heard about it. I didn't know what it meant. And when he was crying, and yeah, I never saw him cry a day in his life. And then I saw it, and I went to my dad and my mom, and I said, Jody's parents are divorcing. And they looked at me, and they looked at each other. I was about 10 or 11. And I looked at my parents, and I didn't even think about it. But I said, they would never do that. But they never reassured me. It was a year later, almost to the month, that my dad said, I'm leaving. Wow. And you know, it just nearly devastated me afterwards, where I started to think, maybe everything's falling apart. But you know, when people's lives are falling apart, they need somebody to come along and says, God will never leave you. That's when they need that hope. I wish that my dad would have said, your mom and I will never divorce. We'll never be. But they couldn't say that. Okay, because they were already having in trouble. I didn't even know about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have a chance on a Sunday, or any time that we serve the kids, to give them some hope. We can't promise them what can't be promised, but we can promise them about what God has promised. It's about how He loves them and wants the best for them. You talk about what God wants. As a loving father would do anything for his kids, so would God do for his kids. But even a loving father places expectations and responsibility on his kids based on their level of maturity. So God expects a lot from us. But throughout our lives, we encounter moments and seasons where we truly can't handle what life has thrown our way without his divine intervention, his help. This is the hope that we're given while here on earth, and the ultimate hope for eternal life with God in heaven. So God, through Christ, will intervene. We need to remind them. And God and hope connects living on purpose in the now and living for eternity with God in the future. It's like oxygen to the soul. You've got to give them hope. Give kids hope that you live for God. You may be mocked and made fun of, but you'll get stronger and you will enjoy it more than living for the devil. Give them hope. Number 9, confidence. Confidence is different than authority. Confidence is different than humility. Number 9, confidence. Are you visibly comfortable teaching? That's what confidence is. The kids need to know that you're not, terrified. They need to see you having a little bit of confidence. Now, I make fun of it, because I've been there. But when they see you comfortable, they'll be comfortable. Even if you're not comfortable, Mona, act like you are. Francis, when you get the privilege, just settle in your mind, I'm going to find my comfort zone. I mean, maybe my knees are knocking, but I'm not going to let them know when they're knocking. And work on a getting experience teaching. You ought to be, Francis, you and Edward ought to be just begging Dan, let us sit in the class, let us watch, and maybe let me teach a class, or let me teach some memory verse. What does that do? It gives you experience. If you're going to teach, you teach well by teaching a lot, not by having great abilities. Nobody has abilities. There are some who do. The rest of us, we need experience. So get as much experience as you can. Part of giving confidence is just enjoying serving the Lord and serving your audience. They're not your reward. God will reward your efforts. So look forward to His well done one day. Number 10, movement. Movement. Don't just stand there. Move around a bit. Work on shifting your body from time to time. Maybe even walk around in the front of the class. It makes it so the audience stays focused on you and not on any new distractions that might be catching their eyes. Say a kid comes in from the back of the room and has gone to the toilet and they're coming in. At that moment, as you see them getting ready to come in through the door, move over and say, and now you've directed their attention now to you, and when that person comes in, they want to see what you're going to do next. Use movement for your benefit. If you're just stuck behind that thing and you're holding on to the back of that lectern, the kids are going to feel tense. So when you move around, it gives them great comfort. As a matter of fact, if you haven't noticed, all the newscasters have been forced to move as they're speaking. You'll see it. They're almost like fidgeting. Why are they doing that? Because you're watching a box. And if that person's not moving, that you just switch off. People's attention span just switch off. So that person, they're moving and they're doing it on purpose so that your attention is always on them. But don't move around too much. Find the balance. And number 11, use your scripture, use of scripture, use the Bible much. Don't forget. And I didn't give you any scripture in this because it was just put together here just for help here. Use your scripture, man. Open your Bible. Point to the Bible. Read from the Bible. Don't let the children think your lesson came from you. All right? Because when they see it comes out of the Bible, it will be a connection for the rest of their life. All right. So, now, we're going to have... Edward, you are now taking... over. And what I'm going to ask everybody to do is they will evaluate Edward. With what I just gave you. And when he's finished, you can then, and you can mark some of the stuff. But if you don't know what to say or whatever, you can come back and mark it later. And then I'm going to ask you to evaluate yourself. Okay, so you'll turn all these things in at the end. So, Andrew, did you get the sheet that I sent?
Okay, but I have to go and run up and straight off real quick.
Okay. You're going to have to do that while I go ahead and let him start teaching. All right, student's name is Edward Afinitan. Today's date is the 11th. The score is yet to be figured, so don't worry about that. Your name now is next. Now, I'll kind of guide you a little bit here. Edward, what is your lesson title?
The importance of prayer in the Christian life.
Okay. Importance of prayer. Christian's life. What age group?
Adults.
Okay. All right. So, you now are in charge, and we will... you'll basically, as he's teaching... If he uses visuals, you'll say that his use of visuals was good or is not great. I might also add in there didn't have any. But anyway, if he didn't use any. But that's okay. No, I just didn't include that. Whether you had too many visuals or too few, we're going to ask ourselves, did we learn something helpful? And how was your heart, your humility, your authority, your eye contact, your voice, your help, your humor? Hope, the confidence, movement. Now, don't worry. These things are, they're all coming on you now, okay? So, it's good for you to realize, you know, there are some expectations of you, and they'll help you, they'll guide you, okay? So, go ahead.
Folks, I would like us to start by singing a song. I'm not sure if we all know it. It's called Read Your Bible and Pray Every Day.
Oh, good.
If you go with me now, please. Says, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And you grow, grow, grow. And you grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow.
Right, folks, the importance of prayer in the Christian life is what the topic is all about. And I believe we've all had the journey from we got saved, we begin to know the importance of praying. And even the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing.
And he goes ahead in 18. He says, in everything, we should give thanks to God. And this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning each and every one of us. So we need to learn to do this as Christians. And not only we pray for ourselves and family alone, but we need to pray for one another. And that is interceding. Even maybe those we claim we don't even like, as some people may have it, and the people we love as well. Because God commanded that we should pray for our enemies, you know. And I would like to mention as well, in the Bible, is mentioned over 100 times, prayer, the word prayer is mentioned. And also, it goes with faith. We need to have faith to be able to pray. Mm-hmm. Without faith, there's nothing we can do, you know. Faith gives a man hope. And it's like, I'll give you an example now. Brother Andrew, I'm not sure if you can see this socket. Can you see a socket around there? It's like plugging this. If you unplug it, there's no connection to God. So when you do plug it in, you are in interaction with God. So it says here that prayer is important for a Christian to communicate with God. And yet so, a few of us take advantage of this. I'm not talking about, you know, our wants. I'm talking about our needs that God actually wants to give us. A lot of us, we think of being extravagant. We think God is Santa Claus. But unfortunately, He's not. When I wasn't a Christian, that is what I thought. You know, but God says that we should actually ask Him, and Jesus was an example of that. And He says it in Matthew 14:23. Jesus prayed, and folks, I would like you to go into that chapter with me, Matthew 14:23, please. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Amen. And also, this tells us that we don't just pray when we feel like it. We need to have like a date. You know, when you first... I know when I first started dating Amy, I have a time that I normally meet her. You know, not like if I go there, the time she won't be there, there's no point to it. I'll be wasting my time, you know. So, but at the end of the day, we need to have a closer and a time where God will meet us, you know. Before I was a Christian, like being born again, I used to pray sometimes. My life was like, if I feel like it. But now that I know the importance of prayer, I need to do it. It's not like a choice for me. It's a necessity for me. So, having said that, the creator of heaven and the universe is God. He knows our heart. He knows everything. You know? And however, I'm going to be referring to Him as the Almighty God, because He is the first and last. So it is very important for us to pray as a Christian. And why do we need to pray? We need to pray like Jesus has done it. He is whom we follow. So we need to follow in His footsteps as well. And Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. It says that those words that tells us something. I believe. It tells us that God has actually commanded us to do these things and ask Him. And there is a promise at the end. And that promise is, this door is shut now, and He will open. He will open our blessings for us. And I'll give you an example of that. I have a struggle with my kids not being with me for years.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I have, they say, you have the authority or the position. You are entitled to it. That's what the world say. But we must remember as Christians, there are principalities.
That's right.
You know, things we don't see, you know, that could actually stop your blessings coming to you.
Right.
It's the same thing as in the church when the pastor preaches and you have members just after the church service. I always say to my wife, I say, things that will take your blessings away from you, do not do it. It's as good as you not going to church. You know, you got people talking, but your talk, let it be limited to certain, you know, ways, not talking out of the way, you know, and give Satan the chance. Because like we're here, you've got the devil is just right there. The moment you step out as well, it's going to mislead. That's what he's out to do. You know, if you also follow me into going into this about the commandment of God for us as Christians to pray. If we go to Matthew 6, 8, please. And be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need before ye ask. So like I've mentioned before, folks, God knows our heart even before we speak, and the reason being is because He is the Creator. You know, we cannot know the potter more than the clay itself, you know, because He made us. We should always have that in the back of our mind as well as Christians. And it says also, without faith, we cannot actually, you know, do these things. And I'm going to read the importance of prayers to you as well. Prayer is the natural outcry from the heart of a human being to his maker in response to the call of the word of God. Prayer is our inner man crying out fellowship with God. It is also our inner calling out for help, fellowship and spiritual nourishment. It is born out of our need and the assurance that God is there to meet that need and answer our prayer. Mm-hmm. When we pray, our total mind, body, and spirit become involved. When we pray, God not only listens to us, but speaks to our spirits and answers our request in His own way, according to His divine and gracious will. I mentioned it before that a lot of the time, a human being, all we do is want, but He knows our need, which is more important than our want.
Mm-hmm.
The woman with an issue of blood is an example for us. Jesus touched it; she touched Jesus' garment, and she actually received miracle. Without even Jesus seeing or touching her. Also, you know, prayer can change us for the better. When we do intercede for other people, we actually get more blessing. You know, also, many situations has been altered. life changing and priorities rearranged by spending time in prayer.
Mm.
I will also like to show you some visual that I've got regarding prayer. And this one is Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you have not known. These are all different forms of prayer we can use to remind ourselves that we do need to pray on a daily basis and all the time as Christians. And the beauty of it all is you can do it anywhere as well. It's got to do with your heart. And it is also saying that, you see this one there? There's power when a man kneels down to pray to God. I've mentioned before, without faith, man, you cannot actually pray. I know there's a lot of religion out there. I don't know, the Muslims, they pray 5 times a day.
Mm.
And that's not what God is talking about, because I believe that that is showing the world what you can do. You know, God needs your heart. It's not your ceremonies and all that.
Mm.
You know. Prayer life power is very changing for us, and the twin pillars of the Christian church are repentance and faith. In Acts 20:21 says, if you open to Acts 20:21, please. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's actually, like I've mentioned before, without faith, we can't really get into the formation of prayer on a daily basis. And I do remember one thing that kept me going as well. I do take stock on a daily basis before I go to bed. Even when I'm at work, I take stock of things I do, like throughout the day today. It actually helps me to pray and remind myself that things I need to do and speak to God about.
Amen.
That should encourage people. I've always told Francis as well, I said, look, if you want to draw near to God, you need to take stock. The Bible encourages us to do that as well. It said we need to take stock of the things we do, you know, so that sometimes you might be looking elsewhere. Someone think you're giving them a dirty look, you know. But if you pray, there's a lot of things you overcome as well, you know. And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Christ has given us everything that we need through prayer as well. And there is also power in the blood of the Lamb. So we've got something to hang on to. And all he's asking us is to be in obedience to his words. And as a result, we need to pray on a daily basis. According to the scriptures, God has given us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, his son, and be saved. Think soberly, according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is also said in the Bible, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which is Hebrews 11:1. It says, also faith also is a gift as well as a fruit of the Spirit. I will also say that if we remember the case of Daniel, prayer made Daniel to have a powerful defiance against King Darius. In the book of Daniel, actually, if we go into Daniel 6:1, please. Can you read that last 6:1 for us?
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom.
If you continue, keep going.
And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which order it not. Wherefore King Darius signs the writing and the decree.
Okay, so that's good. Yeah, you see, that's the power of prayer. It gets you through anything we can think of as human, because like I've mentioned before, I have the difficulties with what people will say, look, you are entitled to it, but when God says it's not your time, there's nothing you can do about it as a Christian. And there's a saying that says, when God moves, men stand still. You know, I believe in that strongly, because I've been around the block and I see that if we don't learn to wait on God, we will lose out.
That's right.
Yeah, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. For what reason? Because of disobedience. Also, it's happening these days that if we don't wait on the Lord, we can miss out. And it's, there's a saying that says the journey of 1,000 years could be done in a day with the Lord. Just in a day. So there's no point, we should know better as Christians, wasting our time going around the block. He is our maker. If we have any issues, we talk to him. He knows what is best for us as Christians. I'll also go into, there's a quote from Martin Luther. It says, the fewer the words, the better. We don't need a lengthy sort of prayer. The reason being, God already knows before we say things out. You know. So at the end of the day, we need to be swift in prayer, and more importantly, we need to have a time that we do it.
Amen.
Not just speak when we feel like it. And I will also say here that God is sovereign, is absolute as well, and supreme. He's not a world ruler. He actually is much higher than that.
Mm.
He's only a world ruler we bow to in this world, but he put them there. You know, God says we should respect them, but we shouldn't fear them. And the Bible also tells us that do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but he who can kill your soul and your body at the same time.
Mm.
You know, having said all this, I hope that we've actually learned that it's very important for Christians to pray and also work with God on a daily basis and at all times. You know, I was in a car driving. I'm just going to mention, you know, a scene whereby I was in a car driving some few years back, and I had someone beside me, and the moment we pass any sort of a church building or cemetery, all I can see is the sign of the cross. Even though I wasn't born again then, I was actually finding it difficult to believe that someone can be doing that, because if you pass a cemetery, there is no soul in there. It's just a body. Also, if you pass a church, there is no significant meaning to you doing the sign of the cross, because it's not actually what the Lord wants us to be doing, you know. More importantly, we need to also intercede for one another, which is very important for Christians today. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has shown us all the examples that we need, and also we need to humble ourselves in doing these things, because a high-minded mind God does not like, you know. And at the end of the day, God loves to hear from us. He loves to hear a righteous prayer from us. And sometimes I know people do ask amiss. By asking amiss, we're actually asking for the things we want, not the things we need.
Mm.
And again, it might be some reasons why God don't answer our prayers, and sometimes we actually repeat ourselves to him.
Mm-hmm.
He can actually hear us the first time we've asked him. We don't need to actually repeat ourselves to God for our needs, because he already knew our needs from the onset anyway. Also, there might be sin in a Christian life. Probably that's why God does not answer our prayer. So we need to examine ourselves as Christians. If we are in need and God has not answered us, we shouldn't actually be biased about it or stop praying to God, because there is danger in not stopping. A lot of things will pass us by if we do stop praying. Because I believe, I think that there is a song that says, there is power mighty in the blood. There is power mighty in the blood. There is power mighty in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to solely believe that.
Mm.
That He's paid the price for us.
Yeah.
And He actually doesn't owe us anything. But we owe Him. The reason why we owe Him is He first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
Before we even think about loving Him. Mm-hmm. Folks, I think that will be my end of my topic. And if we can bow down in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this opportunity giving us at this point in time in honoring Your name. And we thank You for a beautiful day that You've created today. We thank You because You are Lord over our lives. And we thank You for our families as well. We thank You for this household of faith, Lord, even though sometimes we're not up to scratch as You expect us to be, Lord. But You're still gracious to us and faithful.
Yeah.
We want to thank You for every little things that You've done in our lives in the past, what You're doing at this moment in time, and what You'll be doing in future in our lives. Father, teach us to walk with You always. And most importantly, teach us to learn to forgive one another and also intercede for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Show us to be a prayer warrior in this household of faith. And also, I pray as we'll be going out to soul win other people, let's, first of all, our heart be convicted as well, and let the Holy Spirit go before us and give us the courage to speak about Yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout the day, we pray that You walk with us in this journey. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank You.
Amen.
Amen.
Excellent. All right, take a few moments. Take a look at. I think you did it. Splendid. All right, good confidence overall. Lots of different things worked through. All the things His intended audience was for adults. Just honestly, this is not, this helps, and really we're going to give this back to you. You're going to see how we see your delivery. There's some things about content on here as well, but everybody just take a moment, just make sure your name's on there as well. And Martin will be doing it next week. Could you hear him all the way through, Andrew and Jennifer? Okay, all right.
I just stopped at that one little spot. That was it, because he was just reading Daniel anyway, so that was okay.
Okay, that's fine.
What was the title again?
The Importance of Prayer in the Christian's Life. Looking at Francis, I would. My greatest goal in life is one day my dad will be in church with me. My dad's taught a lot of different things in engineering and stuff, but to actually have him stand up and teach the Bible would make me one proud son. Thank the Lord. So, if you got any negative observations, things that need to be worked on, be easy on him, but just any observations, positive things that you saw. I saw a lot of positive stuff. And so this is feedback for him, and it'll always scare you. Say, oh, somebody saw me. Say Francis gets up and he has poor eye contact. Okay, well now you know. Big deal. You didn't fail. And then you work on it. And then the next time you teach, you've got better eye contact. We're going to be finished up. We got to finish here. Are there any questions? All this stuff is just basically us sharing with you how we saw things or whatever. But it kind of just gives you first, and you're a very brave man, Edward, for going first. But gives you the ability to sense what it's going to be when you do teach and things to work on. Once you do finish that, then I'd ask you to give it to them. And then if you bring them back next week, okay, Edward?
Okay.
All right, beautiful. All right. So, you know, what you guys could do, Indra and Jennifer, is you can actually, if you just used your iPhone, took a picture of it, I can print it out here and just email it. If it's a good enough picture, then I can just, that'll be easier than trying to scan it. You don't have a scanner, do you?
I don't know if it's a scanner or does copy.